There, and also if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians 15, 58, but let's just pray once again. Father, thank you for the fact that you do soar with us in the storm. You're above the clouds and you're good all the time. And Lord, just this week we've been kind of overwhelmed with news of people who are sick. People who are struggling with various just struggles. The people at the Bible study just were just the term that one lady used was the crazy illnesses. And it's not COVID. It's just a culmination of things in lives of people who are just dealing with life, and yet they're trusting you and your goodness and your presence and your healing. And they realize that if healing doesn't take place, just one of the ladies said the other day, if the Lord calls me home, I'm ready. And Lord, we just thank you for the hope that we have in you. But Lord, while we're here, you've called us to be unshakable and to be steadfast in our service for you. So we commit that to you in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been looking at the steadfast Christian life and what that means, keeping the Word of God as our lighthouse. If you remember the very first one a couple of weeks ago, we looked at that song, I Am the Lighthouse, and said that God's Word needs to be our hope, needs to be our anchor and our standard in this messed up world that we're living in. But our verse has been 1 Corinthians 15, 58 there. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord, your labor, your work, your service is not in vain. And we've looked at several characters from Scripture who lived in wicked days as well. Job, we looked at him. We looked at Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We looked at Peter and John. We looked at Paul. And we said that in the midst of their messed up worlds, that they successfully impacted their world against all the odds. And we challenged ourselves that we can do that as well. Last week, we looked at the word attentive, that we need to be attentive to the Word of God on a daily basis and apply it to our lives. And today, we want to conclude with this thought, just that last part of always abounding in the work of the Lord. And one of the great privileges of being a child of God, being a Christian, is we are called to service alongside of God. We're not working alone, but you understand, and you can probably give testimony to the fact that serving the Lord is one of the most difficult things that we can do in this life. We are fearful. We don't know exactly what we're going to say if someone talks to us. We know we're going to face opposition. The Bible tells us that. Christ said, if they hate me, they're going to hate you. We're afraid of being mocked. We don't feel adequate, that if someone does ask me a question about Scripture, how can I answer that? I don't have any biblical training. I've never gone to Bible college or seminary. We often feel, and you'll hear missionaries talk about this, they feel isolated and alone, even though they know God has called them to do the work where they are. They feel completely alone sometimes. And serving the Lord, if you've tried to serve the Lord here in America, you know how stressful that can be. You know how difficult it is. But we need to understand that God does not give us an out. He doesn't give us another option to say, well, you know, if you face opposition, that's okay. Just kind of sit on the sideline for the rest of your life and just be thrilled that you're going to heaven. He doesn't ever say that to us. He promises us that we're going to have hope, that we're going to see fruitful ministry. So I said our theme verse is 1 Corinthians 15, 58, but I asked you to turn to the chapter, and I want to read the final nine verses for us because we're going to be kind of looking at those as well. So 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 15, I often read this part of this passage whenever I do a funeral because it talks about the hope we have. But listen to what it says here in verses 50 to 58. Paul is writing this. He says, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. In other words, we're not all going to die, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. Verse 53, for this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on the immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Verse 56, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. And I love verse 57, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Then Paul says in verse 58, because of everything I just got done saying, because of the hope that the child of God has in heaven, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Paul is concluding this chapter by talking about your service here on heaven with the hope of the future. Verses 50 to 57 are just talking about the victory that's going to be ours. It's not ours yet. I mean, we have the assurance of the victory, but our hope of heaven is that. It's a hope. We know that it's going to happen. Not I hope so, but a knowledge that I know what God's word says is going to happen. So in verses 50 to 57, he's giving us this picture of the future of every believer. But in the meantime, until verses 50 to 57 happen, therefore, since you're here still, since you're still on earth, you have this hope of your physical bodies being changed to heavenly bodies where death is going to give way to victory. With that knowledge, with that hope, while you're here, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. I want to just pause just for a moment. We're not going to spend a lot, but it's in your notes. Paul speaks of this trumpet sounding here in these first few verses, and where all of our pain is going to be erased. All of our troubles are going to be done. All of our mortality will give way to immortality. All of our defects emotionally, physically, spiritually will be gone. Our dead bodies are going to become alive. That's what Paul is talking about. We're going to become imperishable. And all that is going to occur when the trumpet sounds in verse 52. And just so you have a background of this, because I have the rapture part of the trumpet, if you look through Scripture, the trumpet sound meant five things. One was to proclaim victory. When Israel had a victory over an enemy, they would sound the trumpet. The second would be to call the people to assemble. Moses would say, when you hear the trumpet sounding, you know, gather. The third was to announce some kind of a warning. If they were under attack, you remember when you read through when the walls were being rebuilt in Nehemiah, he put people with trumpets out there to warn. Number four was to call the troops to battle. Assemble, have the military assemble when you hear, and it wasn't the same trumpet. I'm sure it was different sounds. People were aware of what it was. And the fifth was to announce a new king. All right, so those five, and I have in your notes what this trumpet sound means compared to what it means in Scripture. We said the first one was to proclaim victory. The first one in the rapture means it's the victory of Christ. He's calling you and I home. We're going to be in heaven. We're just studying the book of Revelation in our Bible study at Pinnacle Towers, and I appreciate the group that comes out so much. They have good input. They have good questions, and we're studying now. We just finished chapter 4, but we said the first chapters 2 and 3 are the church here on heaven. And at the end of chapter 3, I believe, is the rapture, because we don't see the church mentioned anymore, but we see the elders and the things going on in heaven. Chapter 4 begins the new insight of what the rapture is going to be. And it's victory. For the believer, we have victory. The second one we said was to call an assembly of the people. And number two, we said we're going to be assembled in the presence of the Lord. And we just finished chapter 4 last week. We started chapter 5 this past Thursday. But the believers are going to be raptured, and we're going to be assembled in God's presence. And what a thrill that looks to be for us. We have that hope. Number three, we said it was to announce a warning. Number three, for the church, when the rapture takes place, when the church is taken out, Revelation chapter 6 through the end of the book is talking about the coming judgment of the earth. So it's an announcing a warning. When the trumpet of God sounds and believers are taken home, the destiny of the earth and your loved ones who are lost and friends and neighbors who don't know Christ, it's announcing the coming judgment. The fourth one was to call the troops to battle. We see in the book of Revelation, the angelic troops are called to assemble for battle against Satan. That's going to be a great victory when Satan's cast into the pit. And then the fifth one was to announce a new king. Number five is the King of Kings is going to announce his role of authority. Right? We know Christ is in control right now, but he has not assumed that role yet for the world to see. But we're told in Scripture, aren't we, that every knee is going to bow. So we have that hope. We have that guarantee. And with that hope of heaven, when we're going to be standing in the presence of Christ and ruling with him in eternity at our new home, we have this command, therefore be abounding in the work of the Lord. So again, keep in mind what Paul has written for our future, but also the announcement now, right now while you're here, be busy. So as we think about that, what are the things that we need to be doing as we abound in this work for the Lord? Number one is to be prepared. Part of being steadfast is being prepared to go anywhere, anytime that God calls us. It could be to the mission field. Some of us are thinking, well, I'm too old. If I had been called in my 20s, I would have gone. You know, the Carews were in their 50s when they were called. So don't think that God can't call you. And if he calls you to the mission field, you need to be ready to go. But God expects his children to be attentive, to be ready to be obedient, to go when he calls us. And we have this, you must be ready for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Keep in mind that the resurrection is what we're looking for. Not Christ's resurrection, that's in the past, but our own personal resurrection. We are going to be taken to heaven. So God expects us to not be distracted by the obstacles of the world. And there's so many distractions out there. I don't even need to talk to you about any of those. You watch the news, you can get distracted. We can get discouraged. We can get frustrated. We can get angry at what we see going on in our country and around the world. And God says, don't get that way. But let me just read. I put the last verse up here, but let me just read part of this in Luke chapter 12. You know the story. It says, stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. And be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at the table, and he will come and serve them. But he just goes on, he says, it's going to be like a thief in the night that's coming. So you be ready. You be prepared. Do you remember when you were a kid? I think of this still sometimes, just, I don't know whether it's dreaming or just old memories. But do you remember times when you were maybe 10, 11, 12 years old and your parents went out for the night and they let you stay home by yourself? Do you remember how awesome that was? Maybe it was the first time you didn't have to have a babysitter. I never had a babysitter. I just had two older sisters who treated me really mean. I was the baby of the family. But I remember when my sisters got married, they were off, and I was able to stay home by myself. It wasn't scary. I mean, maybe today in this world, generation, it might be a little bit more intense, but it was just exciting to be home. You were your own boss. You could do whatever you wanted. And I remember I was probably 13. My parents went, and I just told my kids a story. It was why I'm thinking about my mom and dad went to Florida, and they had specific instructions for me. I had to cut the grass and do some different things around the house. But my mom had left this thing for violet food, and I was supposed to feed her terrarium, and she had a big terrarium with beautiful violets in it, and it said add a tablespoon or whatever this food to like 3 cups of water. But it didn't say, don't add 3 cups at one time. And I remember just, that looks like a lot of water, but I poured it in the terrarium, the whole 3 cups. And the next morning when I get out, everything was floating, everything was uprooted. Her beautiful violets were destroyed. And I tried pouring the water out and just made a mess. You know, it was terrible. So that was one time. I'm sure my mom was disappointed that she left me home all alone, but this story here that I just read is those who are left alone. Their master is gone. And some of them were excited. Some of them hoped he would never come back. Some of them said, well, maybe I can use some of this master's property as my own. Maybe I can steal some stuff or skim some stuff off. But I want you to understand that God's children, we don't focus on the fact that the master's gone. We focus on the fact that he's coming back. And we know that he is going to return. And we have this much greater treasure to anticipate. As Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And he's saying all this, the master's away, but while he is gone, I'm not going to be like Ron as a 12 or 13-year-old who was just excited his parents were gone. Paul's saying, I have work to do. I have work to do while my master's away. He said, I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but all to all those who loved his appearing. If you have your Bibles, or if you haven't done this yet sometime, turn back to 2 Timothy 4 and underline verse 8, those who loved his appearing. That needs to be you and I. You and I should be loving and looking for the appearance of Christ. And what Paul is saying is, don't get distracted by all the news. Don't get distracted by the stuff you see going on in the world. Don't get discouraged when you see other people having success or people getting away with sin. I always think of Paul saying, fret not for evildoers. I struggle with that as a young man, especially just here I am attempting to live for the Lord. My friends are getting away with all this garbage and they're having success. And I would kind of be envious of that. Paul is saying the believer needs not be distracted by that stuff, but look for our master's appearing. Be prepared. Second thing is we must be working. That's what the verse says. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. And as we watch and as we wait and as we live in this anticipation, this expectation, we need to be serving God faithfully, being willing to go wherever he goes. And that's what that word abound means. It means to be in excess. I like that. To be in excess in quantity and quality. To excel. To go about doing the constant service of the Lord. And that's what the life of the Christian needs to be known for, is being excellent in our service for the Lord. And it's, by the way, not only ministry here at church. It's not just those who serve at Draper Baptist Church. Paul says what's the passage? In Colossians chapter 3, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. In your secular job, if you don't work here in the church, and there's not usually anyone else serving with me here Monday through Friday. So in your secular job, you are serving the Lord. In your parenting and your grandparenting, you are serving the Lord. In your downtime, in your free time, when you're just on your own, you are serving the Lord. Even when no one is watching you, you think no one is watching you, you are serving the Lord. And remember that Christ has called you not to a 40-hour work week where you punch in on Monday morning at 8 o'clock and punch out at 5 and then you're done for the rest of the night. God calls you to serve him 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365, or this coming year's a leap year, 366 days this coming year. When we work at work, when we work at church, when we work at home, when we're on vacation, when your children's or grandchildren's, the Mannies went this week to Pittsburgh to watch their grandchildren all playing ball. Next week they're going out to see their granddaughter cheer at the homecoming. They've never seen her cheer at a football game out in Chicago. No matter where you are, you're always in service to the Lord. And that's what that Paul is saying, always abounding in the work of the Lord. I know I told you this when I was a manager of a sporting goods store. I had workers, and it would get discouraging sometime, and I felt like I was the only Christian there. And I wrote on my hand, Christ is present. So I would write on every morning, so because it would wash off. But I would just write on it, Christ is present. And when throughout the day, I'd look at my hand when I was working on the cash register, doing the shelf or making out orders, I would see that and I'd be reminded that I'm never alone. Christ is present. No, so no matter where you serve, Keep in mind that God is present with you. Again, in your parenting, your grandparenting, just in your service for the Lord. You're working for the Lord. Number three, we must be confident. And we get this from knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. There's nothing that we do for Christ that he won't bless. We aren't told to hope so. We aren't told to think, oh my goodness, I'm not sure if this is right or not. I hope that God will use us. We may never, ever see the results of what we do for God. We might not ever see what the results of the, what's it called, the ripples that go out from our one service for the Lord. But God sees that. God knows that. And we need to be confident that no matter what we do, if it's for the Lord, God will continue to produce and to do the long-lasting, the far-reaching results that we might not be aware of. Satan will cause us to doubt that. And I think we struggle with this whole concept of trusting God, of being confident that he is going to use what we do. And I know that's true because I've heard a lot of believers, and I've said it myself, I'm not sure if God's going to use us or not. I don't see anything that God, or any way that God can bless this service. Why did God call me to this? I don't know whether I should say this or not. I won't say it. But there are times when we do get discouraged, aren't there? We feel like we're putting all this effort in for serving God, and we're just not seeing any results. And we struggle with, did I miss my call? Did I miss something? But there are going to be times when, I meant to put it down. There are going to be times when we face discouragement, when we wonder, is God really good? Can God really do anything with what I've done? And then we need to keep in mind that God will always do something through our service. That's what he says, knowing that in our service for Christ, nothing is meaningless. He will not let it grow in vain. You're not simply going through the motions in your service for the Lord. And I hope that's an encouragement to you, because God doesn't work for my glory. He works for his glory, but he's always working. And then number four, the final one, God is the one who will produce fruit. We don't know what our service is going to lead to. I'm sure Billy Graham, 70 years ago, did not have any concept of what far-reaching ministry he would have by being obedient to the Lord. But he trusted God. He wanted to be obedient to the Lord. He turned his ministry completely over to God. And John tells us this, abide in me as I in you. And the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. And neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. All right, so we are called. We need to be prepared. We need to be working. We need to be confident that God is going to use us. But it's never going to be for my glory. It's never going to meet me and my ministry that produces anything. It's always going to be Christ. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 12, it says, behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. God is going to be the one who uses what you offer to him for his glory. I want to share a story in closing that I saw, and that I kind of did some research on it. I'd never heard this story before. But the woman's name is Mary Staples. Mary Staples was a single mom. She worked for Firestone in Akron, Ohio. And she was in a laboring position for many years, and she raised her children alone by scrimping and saving and working to stay afloat financially for her family. One of her sons joined the Navy, and his name was Elgin Staples, and he was assigned to the USS Astoria. Excuse me. And he was one of the first ships in the U.S. Navy to face combat against the Japanese in World War II. And one night in their service, the ship was hit by a round of fire, and it began taking on water. Elgin was taking care of some wounded men, the story says, and he took some shrapnel in the leg and in the shoulder, and then he was thrown overboard when a wave hit the ship as it was listing, and he immediately inflated his life belt, realizing that was the only safety device he had. Without the safety or the belt, he was going to die. After about 4 hours of bobbing in the water, he was praying to be rescued. And he saw this American destroyer coming his way, and he was rescued and taken up by the sailors on this destroyer. And when they found out where he was tossed from, they took him back to the Astoria, which was now crippled and taking on more water. And the captain was trying to reach the beach so that he could get safety for the crewmen. But it began sinking and it went down. So young Elgin was thrown into the water a second time, and the story said it was the last place he wanted to go. But later he was picked up by a second destroyer from the U.S. military called the USS Jackson, and then he was transported to San Francisco for treatment for his shrapnel and all that he went through. But they offered him, he was a Navy man, but he was rescued by some Marines, and they told him, we'll give you a new uniform. So they put a new Marine uniform on him, which he wasn't excited about, but he said, can I keep this flotation device? Can I keep this belt? He said, this belt has saved me two times. So he noticed it was made by a Firestone company in Akron, Ohio. And he said, I just need to get this back home and see what happened. So he was given a 30-day pass, and he took the belt home to his mom, who was also an inspector at Firestone. He showed her the belt and asked her to identify who was the inspector. It said Mary looked at the belt that had saved her son two times, and tears filled her eyes. The inspection number was hers. She said, I'd worked many hours wondering if my labor ever meant anything, and she wondered if I was offering anything at all to the war effort. Do you think it paid off? Do you think her efforts paid off? She now realized at this moment, I don't know if this is a picture when that happened or not, but she realized that the belt that she had inspected and approved and passed on was the belt that saved her son. That's service for the Lord, where God, not in a spiritual sense, but certainly God used that to produce fruit, didn't he? She saved her own son's life. And I think of that, and I want you to understand, God calls us and promises us that any service we do is never in vain. We might not see dramatic results like we see here or here, where our labor saves our own family member, but it can. Your prayers might save your children. Your prayers could save your grandchildren. Your service for the Lord is never in vain. All God's calling us to do is to be steadfast, to be faithful, to always abound in his service, and then leave the results to him. Father, I thank you, Lord, just for this story. I remember just reading it a week or so ago and just thinking that what a powerful humanity story that is, a feel-good story. But, Lord, to apply it to our lives spiritually and to realize that there's times when you can use us to save someone around us. Maybe it's a loved one. Maybe it's our prayers. Maybe it's the words we say. Maybe it's just something we say of encouragement to someone that might bring them to you. Lord, help us to be aware that our service to you is never, ever in vain, and that you're always going to produce exactly what you want. But Lord, we pray that we would be faithful in our service to you, that we would be obedient to go where you call us, that we would be willing to do what you call us to do. And Lord, we would be willing to listen to people who need to be listened to. We would love people who need to be loved. And Father, we pray that above all things, that we would honor you and keep in mind our service is never in vain. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll let you stay seated for this closing song, but it's called Above All by Michael W. Smith, and we've sung it a bunch of times here. But just keep in mind that God calls us to serve him well.